This morning I would like for you to open your Bibles to the first gospel, Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 25. This morning I would like to deal with the subject of stewardship. Matthew chapter 25 begins with the story of the 10 virgins in verses 1 through 13. Next we begin the story of the talents. Note verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Stop just for a moment. We are going to relate a story about money and a story about heaven. We're going to relate a story about physical or finances to that which is spiritual. That has to do with heaven. I'd like for you to note the last verse. The one who was not profitable, did not take care of his finances. It says he was cast as an unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there was weeping and the gnashing of teeth. I want to say that what we're going to talk about this morning is very, very important. Beloved, if God cannot trust you with the physical finances, the money that He gives you, it says in the Scriptures that He'll not trust us with eternal riches. That's why it is so very, very important for us to learn biblical principles for our finances. This morning, this story that we have before us is very familiar to you. There was a man who went away, whether it was on vacation or business, and he left his servants to be stewards of that which he had. He gave different amount to his different servants. To one he gave five, and that person took it and invested it, and at the end, when the master came back, he had 10. To another he gave two, we might say $2, he gave 2 talents, and when the master returned, he had taken those 2, and he had doubled them, and he had 4. And then to the one he gave 5, and when he returned, he found that this man buried it, put it in a hole because he was afraid of his servant. And because of that, we see that he was unprofitable and he was cast into darkness where there was the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. This morning, I would like to look at 10 biblical principles of finances. Now, some say that 70% of all divorces are caused by financial pressure and frustration. 90% of all arguments and discord in the home have to do with money. The average American has a financial crisis every 2 years. The average American spends 110% of his annual income. 90% of all bankruptcies are family, not corporate. 50% of Americans live on a hand-to-mouth basis, not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. Listen carefully. One half of all sickness rises from emotional stress or disorders, and one half of that stress is caused by finance. Jesus refers to material things 16 times out of his 36 parables. There's 500 references to prayer, but 2,000 references to money in the Bible. In the Gospels that we call Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they run so parallel. John is presenting the picture of the Lord Jesus from a very, very special point. But the Synoptic Gospels, 1 out of every 4 verses have to do with material things and finances. And so there's over 100 references to finances in the book of Proverbs alone. Over 100 references to money in the book of Proverbs. Now, if that is so, if the Lord Jesus has said that I will not trust you with spiritual riches, if you can't be trusted with financial riches, if the Lord Jesus relates the kingdom of heaven to proper use of money, it's very important for us to have a good biblical perspective about that which we deal with so commonly. Number one, the first principle we must grasp and must understand is that God is the source of all that we have. Number one, recognize Him as the source of all. You're very familiar with the text, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. Not out of His riches, because if you would take millions of people over thousands of years, you might say you'd begin to deplete God's riches. But you can't say that, because my God shall supply all your needs according, that is, not out of, but according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. So everything that we have belongs to Him. Beloved, when you go out to your car within the hour and you place your key there or punch the little button, you need to remember, say, Lord, thank You for this car. It is Your car. Use it for Your honor and for Your glory. I know some of you have cars you like to say, Lord, this is Your car. Just take it. I don't want to see it again. I've had many of those cars like that. Most of them seem like they had, oh, I won't say the name on it, but remember that when you take your key and go home and place it into the door at lunchtime today, and you open the door to your house, Lord, thank You for this house. My home is heaven. You're allowing me to rent from You this home, and I'm going to give You my rental every Sunday as I give my giving to You. Lord, thank You for this home. It's Yours. Matthew 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of our needs, there are three things that are listed there, should be added unto you. Beloved, we need to realize that every dollar in our pocketbook, every dollar in our checkbook, every dollar in our savings account is not ours, even though it has our name on it. It's not ours. It's the Lord's. It's His, not mine. This is His, not mine. He is the source. He is the owner of all we have. And we need to dedicate everything we have to Him. We need to go home and transfer ownership to Him, because He is our Lord. Number two, we need to give proportionately to the Lord. Turn to Proverbs. I remind you that in the book of Proverbs, there's over 100 verses that have to do with money, not just stewardship of material things, but money itself. Proverbs chapter 3, and I'll read just a couple of verses of Scripture. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with thy money and with all that we have, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And so in that day, folks would take their wheat, oats, rye, barley, and they would take the first cutting of hay, the first cutting of their crops, and give to the Lord as a tithe. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thy increase, and God will bless you. Note verse 10. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. He says, I will bless you if you put me first. You know, beloved, every time I write my check to the church, Merrimack Valley, whether we write it weekly or biweekly or monthly, it is a reminder to me that my home is heaven and I'm paying rent just for taking up space on His earth. You know, that is our giving. It is expressing to Him the fear of God, that our respect and our reverence to Him. When we pray for the Lord to bless our offering and we say, Lord, thank You for this opportunity to express to You our gratitude, our appreciation. You say, Pastor Larry, how do I do that? You know, in the Old Testament, there was a word. It's called tithe. Tithe meant tenth. I believe that a basic guideline is just to follow that tithe. Follow the principle of the tithe. You say, Pastor Larry, that's under the law. I want to remind you that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek before the law. That is Genesis chapter 14. I want to remind you of Matthew chapter 23, that the Lord Jesus, we're talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, said, you pay tithes of your mint that you grow and of the cumin that you grow. He said, this you ought to have done. He said, this is right. Malachi chapter 3, the great text in Malachi that deals with tithing says, you're robbing God. The people say, how are we robbing God? And Malachi says you rob God by not giving your tithes and your offerings to Him. That's robbery. And then he says, try me, trust me, prove me that I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out unto you a blessing so much that you'll not be able to receive it if you'll give faithfully to me. Luke says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2 says, lay beside, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay beside his offering. As you write out your check, your offering, to be able to give to the Lord. So first principle is, remember, He owns everything. Second, give proportion to the Lord. Number three, the third principle is, keep a budget. You say, Pastor Larry, I sure be glad when you quit meddling and get back to preaching expositionally through the Scriptures. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field. Then afterwards, build thine house. Have the right priorities. Plan. Go back to chapter 24, verse 3 and 4. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And so you don't go out and build a house without figuring out how you want to build it and what it's going to cost. That is, live in a budget. You say, Pastor Larry, how do I do that? Folks, look at your income, write it down. Look at your outgo, your expense, write it down. How do I know? Take a look at where you spent your money in 30 days. Number three, make categories. House expense, utilities, make your categories. And then plug those numbers together and live on it. Keep a budget. Less than 15% of American families operate on a budget. Beloved, you know what a budget is? A budget is when you tell your money where to go rather than asking where it went. That's what a budget is. And a budget is not something that is a master. A budget is a servant. It's there to serve you as a steward. I want to give you just a couple of thoughts about budgeting. And that is this. First thing on your budget should be the Lord's giving. But take out that first, at least 10%. Number two, it ought to be the goal of all of us to save 10%. And so we take that out second. I'm going to say more about saving in just a moment. Now you're down to 80%. Number three, if you own any debt, you owe any debt, make that your next priority. I mean, get that debt paid off. And so, keep a budget. Number four, become debt free. Now, turn with me, please, to Romans 13, verse 8. I want to say that we find some who teach on finances and principles of Christian living, and they come to this verse and they take it out of context. First of all, 13:8 says, owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Listen carefully. This does not say you should not borrow. This does not say that you should not have a mortgage. Three thoughts. Number one, the main principle is we have a debt to pay, and that is loving one another. That's the main principle. Our biggest debt that we need to make sure that we keep paid up on is to love one another. There's three parts to the text. Owe no man anything but to love one another. He that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. Three sections. Two of the three have to do with love. Remember that. Number two, the tense of the verb is this. The tense of the verb is be in the process of owing no man anything. Now listen, beloved, that means if you have a mortgage on your home, address that, do all you can to get it paid off as quickly as you can. Does not say do not go out and get a mortgage for your home, but make that a priority to get out of that responsibility as quickly as you can. The tense of the verb is very careful. I mean, you need to look at it very carefully and you'll see what it means. Let me say number three. Now, the strong principle is the love. The second one is to make sure that because of the tense of the verb that we work it, not owing. And number three, I want to remind you of a simple principle, and that is this. If you do go down and get a mortgage for your home, and you make arrangements to pay it on the first of the month, if you pay it on time, you do not owe it until the time it comes. Now, that is very important. People say, I believe that it's wrong to ever own a mortgage, to ever borrow anything. If you use electricity in your home and you use it through the 15th of the month before that bill is sent, you really owe the moment you use it until, if you carry your principle through, until you receive the bill. No, you really don't owe it until the bill comes, and then you have 30 days to pay it. It's the same way when it comes. So the Bible is not saying you should never, but what it does say, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2, says these words, that the rich ruleth over the poor. I think we understand that, but listen carefully. Proverbs 22, 2, but the borrower is servant to the lender. That's very important. So when you get a mortgage, you realize that you become a servant to that mortgage. You have to pay it when it's due. That you need to understand. Now, I want to say, those who say that means we cannot be a servant to that which... I want to remind you that if you own anything, you're a servant to it. If you own a car, you're a servant to that car, because I'll tell you, every once in a while it says, I'm out of gas, I need something to drink. And you have to stop what you're doing and take it and give it something to drink, fill it up with gas. Every once in a while it says, I need new shoes. And you've got to stop and go down to VIP and put some new tires on. You become a servant. If you own anything, if you own a home, you're a servant to that home. It says, I need to be painted. I need my floors waxed. I need to be cleaned. You can't own anything without being a servant to it. In fact, you can't even be married. Come on, guys. You can't even be married without being a servant to that one. Because when she says, honey, it's time to eat, you better go eat. At least in my house, when she says it's time to eat, I better go eat. You see, we are all servants in some amount to some things. But the quicker that you can move, if you have a mortgage, if you have borrowed money, the quicker you move from that, the better it is. Someone said, what is debt? My dad taught me years ago, debt is this. He said, when you owe more than you're worth, you're in debt. And so number one, your liabilities exceed your assets, you're in trouble. A second principle is that I can figure this one out. When my outgo is more than my income, I'm in trouble. You're in debt when your outgo is more than your income. Number three, when you borrow money to anticipate an increased income to pay for it. You say, I'm going to go borrow money and then I'll make a lot of money. No, you make a lot of money and then you go borrow the money. Number four, listen carefully. When you borrow on a depreciating item, you need to be very careful. When you pay full price for a car and you drive it off from the car lot, you need to know that first tenth of a mile just cost you many thousands of dollars. Do you agree? It does. And so you need to be very careful. You say, how in the world could I ever not borrow money on a depreciating item and ever be able to have a new car? I'll tell you how you do it. You pay yourself a car payment ahead of time and put it in the bank. These principles we practice at the church. We put in the budget a line item for me to be able to have a church car, and I'm very grateful for that. When we saved enough money, we went out and we bought the car. That's the way I would do my personal finances, the same way that we do it with the finances here. I have a truck. I think it's a 92, I believe, or 94 truck, 92. But when that truck croaks, it's a Ford, which means found on the road dead. So it will croak. But when that does, I can say that I put a little bit away every month through the years that I can replace that, probably with a Toyota when that day comes. But make yourself a car payment and you'll never have to borrow money on a depreciating item. You say, Pastor Larry, I owe on my credit cards. Do you realize that 60% of you owe on credit cards? I like credit cards. I use credit cards. I get free mileage for credit cards. I even get free chrome for my Harley Davidson by my credit card. I put every penny I can on my credit card because that means another piece of chrome on Miss Piggy. Any time you do not pay your credit card in full at the end of the month, you've not used it correctly. I've had several companies drop me from credit cards because I have never had to pay interest. They don't like that. And then I lose my credit card. I have to get another one. But if you're like me, I get 10 offers a week in the mail. It's amazing. What do, Pastor Larry? I am in debt. Number one, stop spending. Try that. Number two, sacrifice. You ever thought about the money you would save, even in the area of food, if you only ate fruits, vegetables, and meats, and nothing prepared? What if you fasted one day a week and just drank water? Sacrifice. I would go to whatever means that it meant to get out of debt. Two, put away those credit cards. Do not use them. So one, stop spending. Two, put away the credit cards. Three, sacrifice. We have families. No use looking around because you'll never know who they are. Never. That were up to $50,000 in debt. And through an extended period of time, accountability, and sacrifice, and working extra hours, are now debt-free. And they're part of our ministry. Number five, live on a margin. Live on a margin. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. That's the, you know the story. It's the ant. He goes out and he lays up some stuff to eat when there's no stuff to eat during the wintertime. You know the story. Beloved, we live on a margin all the time. You arrived this morning one of three ways. You either arrived early, on time, or late. And I know which one. You arrived on a margin if you came early. You made a margin if you came on time. You didn't have a margin if you came late. You see, we live on a margin. Well, then why don't we live on a margin financially and lay up for unexpected expenses? Why don't we live on a margin so that we'll be able to give to those who have needs that are genuine and we can address? I saw a family on Good Morning America last week. Charlie and Diane were interviewing them on Good Morning America, and they live very frugally. They live very, very conservatively. They were able to save, and I don't remember, 30 or 40% of their income, and he only made, and I believe it was in the 30,000s, and they paid off their house and they're debt-free, and they don't owe anything on any credit card, and they have their both cars paid for. They have used cars, and they're both paid for. And Charlie said, "What in the world do you do with your money?" And the family said, "Well, we do three things with our money. We live on a margin." That's called, by the way, beloved, financial freedom. Never have a worry about your finances because you live on a margin. He said, "We do three things with our money. Number one, we save. So we take a third of the money left over after our budget and we save a third of it. We save it." I'm going to talk about saving in a moment. Number two, he says, we give away a third of all the money that we have left over every month. We give it away. And it was neat when he said, to people who have needs and to ministries on our heart. I could hear the lump in the throat of Charlie Gibson on Good Morning America when they said that. Then he said, "Well, what do you do with the last third?" He says, "We spend it any way we want to." We use it to go on vacation. We use it to buy things we never could afford if we didn't live. And we enjoy it. You might as well enjoy it because you can't take it with you. But you can plan then to go to on a trip to Israel. You can plan on buying a new motorcycle. You can plan on doing something you never could do if you didn't financially have your house in order. Live on a margin. Number six, be content. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. I'm not going to, please don't turn to it because of time. Just write it down. But listen to this. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Beloved, Matthew 6:33. Hebrews 13:5. Be content. with such things that you have. For the Lord said, I will... Listen. Be content with such things as ye have. For the Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen carefully. We take that out of context. And we use it in spiritual context. And says, see, you'll never lose your relationship with the Lord. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's not the context. Primary emphasis is this. Be content in this world with what you have. Because you have something greater than that. The Lord. And the Lord gives contentment, not money. Some of the ugliest, meanest, nastiest people in the world are rich. Because money never brings contentment. 1 Timothy says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Proverbs 21, verse 17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man, and he that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. You live in New Hampshire, you're a Yankee. Whether you like that or not. But there's an old Yankee saying, use it up, wear it out, make it do, and do without. Use it up, wear it out, make it do, and do without. Be content. Number 7, be careful about co-signing. There's many passages of the Scripture. Here's just one of them. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Listen to this one. Proverbs 11 says, he that is surety, you become sure for another person's loan, shall smart, not be smart, but hurt, smart from it. Proverbs 22 says, be not one of them that strike hands, it means become surety, for debts. Proverbs 17, verse 18, a man void of understanding strikes hand, becomes a surety for someone else. You know what my dad taught me as a young fella? He said, son, never co-sign for someone unless you want what they're buying. Do you know why someone needs to have you co-sign for them? Because they are a bad risk. And so be careful about co-signing. You say, but I need to help someone out. You better make sure that whatever you're co-signing for, you wouldn't mind having. Because you may be the owner. Because if they don't pay, guess who does pay? Be careful about co-signing. Number 8, save. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Again, we ought to go to the ant and learn from the ant how that he saves up. Proverbs chapter 6 encourages us to follow the example of that ant. Plan. Now, the best plan is to write in your budget to put away at least 10. And when possible, 20%. That means try and live on 70% or less, if possible, 80% if you have to, of your budget. And save 10 and give 10 to the Lord. Remember that 10 can be divided. One, long-term projects. I need a new refrigerator. Let's save for it. We need a new whatever. Save for it. When it comes to a car payment, save. It's much better to make a payment to yourself and pay cash when you go in to buy the car than to pay interest to someone else. Save for it. I've always used the guideline, put 10% away for long term and 10% away for long term would be retirement or for buying something very, very large down the road. Years ago it was for the kids' college. But save the other 10% for short term, which is like things that you want to use very soon. Rainy day, you never know when you're going to need that extra money. Be free to give to others their needs and their ministry. And free to be able to buy things that you would not be able to buy if you were not saving for them. Save. Number 9. Work hard. Work hard. Beloved, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 simply says, in all labor there's profit. So thankful for being raised on a farm and know what it is to get up at 4:30 or 5 in the morning and go do chores. And then in the summertime, as soon as the chores are done, start working in the fields and work till 4 or 4:30 at night. You know, cows have to be milked twice a day, 7 days a week. Even on Christmas and Easter, I thought I was going through child brutality when I was being raised. And then as soon as you're done with your chores, then you work on your equipment and get everything ready for the next day. I'm thankful for the years of learning as a young man about working hard. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning God created. The first thing you find in the Bible is God working. Genesis says that God made us to work and work hard. Very frustrating to be around people who always are looking for the easiest way to do everything, when most of the time the best way is just to jump in and with hard work get the job done. Be careful about get-rich-quick schemes. I get them constantly. Letters from Africa, emails from Africa and other countries come all the time saying, send us your bank number, we're going to put money in your bank account. I got news for you. You send them your bank account and guess where the money goes? You won't be getting it, you'll be giving it. Letters all the time. Here's this, it's been blessed. Wrap up a $100 bill in this and send it back and you'll have $1,000. No. Can people do that and they'll have $1,000? I remember years ago when the big thing was to buy land in Alaska because of all the gold. The only thing that most people saw was golden sunsets in Alaska. I remember when you used to measure acres in Florida by gallons. How many people bought land in Florida that was really... I remember the days when everyone was on this thing about raising chinchillas and how you could become a millionaire in a year and a half by raising chinchillas. I had a friend who had like 2,396 of these fuzzy little furry animals in his basement of his house. And then he realized someone had to kill him and skin him, and he didn't want to kill the animals. And then after he skinned a few of them or had someone paid someone to come in and skin them, he realized if he fed them, paid someone to skin them, and sent the skins away, he was paying for this. I had a better idea, not do it. Someone said, if it sounds too good to be true, it's probably true. It's just too good to be true. My dad would say, you hear that expression, you'll never get a deal like this one? Yeah. If the Better Business Bureau gets a hold of them, you'll never get a deal like that. And so remember, work hard. There's absolutely, Proverbs 13 says, he that maketh himself rich, there's he that maketh himself rich, yet he has nothing. Remember the multitude of his counselors. You know, beloved, if it's so easy to make that much money so fast, so easily, why isn't everyone doing it? Number 10, the last one is keep your eyes on the living and the written word of God. Keep your eyes on the Lord. I'd like for you to turn to that passage in Revelation chapter 18. I want you to be reminded in closing of this principle. Revelation 18, verse 17 says, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. You can just stop there. The rest of the text says shipmasters and companies and sailors and whatever because of what took place. So great riches has come to naught. I years ago wrote beside that verse in my Bible, the death of the dollar. You may have it today, but you may not have it tomorrow. It would take one stroke of the pen. We do not live on a gold or a silver basis for our dollar. One stroke of the pen and every dollar you have could be worthless. You say, that's impossible. No, it's not. That's what happened years ago in Germany. The death of the dollar. Folks, keep your eye on the Lord. That's what really matters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do that. You put the Lord first. Enjoy what He gives you. Be a good steward. Remember, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you. You cannot. It's so powerful to me when I think of Elizabeth. When she passed away, when she went to be with the Lord, everything in her purse was still there. The jewelry through those 33 years of marriage that I had bought her was there. Gave it to our daughters. I walked into the closet, half was hers and half was mine. Every dress I'd bought for her that she had bought through those years, all her clothes, was still there. When you die, you can't take it with you. The only thing she took with her was what she sent ahead. And when you realize that many of us, in fact, as I look over this crowd, most of us are already over half dead. Some of you young pups are on the other side of that, but most of us are already half dead. We need to realize that. You can't take it with you. Remember, money does not bring happiness. It does not. 2 Timothy chapter 6 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Remember, beloved, if God cannot trust you as a good steward with the finances that He's given you, He'll never trust you with spiritual riches. Comes to my mind of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts. The very first part of the book of Acts says this young couple went to church one Sunday. They said they wanted to give to the Lord, and they decided to keep back part of that for one reason or another, whether they just decided they couldn't afford whatever they had already. And you know what happened? Because they did not take care of their financial house, that day they died. You see, being a good steward of that which God entrusts us with is very important in God's eyes. In closing, listen to this in summary. One, learn how to work hard. Two, learn the value of money. Three, learn how to save. Four, learn how to give. Five, learn how to live without. And six, learn how to pray for the money you need. Six principles that are very special to my heart. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. No personal illustrations. I'm not going to do that. But I want to say that on a missionary and then a church planter's salary years ago, we were able to put six children with tremendous sacrifice in that day to Christian school. And we had no church-sponsored school to give it to us. We paid for it. And all six children to college and living faithfully and for the Lord today. Tremendous sacrifice to do that. It was an investment in eternity. I'm thankful we did. But it was only by following biblical principles that we were able to do it. You would not believe the mint we bought our first house. You would not believe how God provided. I could tell you stories and stories and stories of God's provision. Down to the provision of a stamp. We had to send an article in the mail and had no stamp for it. And with tears in our eyes, on our knees before the Lord, prayed for a stamp. And God, before the mail came, provided a stamp in the mail the day before when we opened the letter that day for that one stamp, beloved. I said I wouldn't give any illustrations, but I want you to know that in my personal life, that biblical principles of finance have worked. And that's why we've incorporated most of these in relationship to our ministry here. And I believe that that's one of the reasons that God has blessed our ministry so well here at Merrimack Valley. Now, our time is gone. If you're here this morning, you've never been to point number one, and that is recognize God as the source of all that begins with, recognizing Him as your Savior and Lord, Master, reigning one, ruling one, your heart. You need to ask Him to be your Savior. You need to be saved. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, God loves you, Christ died for you, and you need to, by faith, put your trust in Him. Beloved, it would be worth it all to be saved because of biblical principles. Finances is one area, if there was no life after death, but there is. And finally, this very important announcement. If you are in debt, if you are financially frustrated, there's six laymen who are prepared to counsel you, even become accountable, help you in any way that we can for you to find financial health, financial freedom. And God then can use that for you to rise above and get out of the area you're struggling with. Folks, listen. Have you ever thought about why the financial crash in the 20s was called a depression? Because when you're struggling financially, it's depressing. Think about that. And God doesn't want that. He wants you to have financial freedom and free in your heart because of biblical principles in the area of finances. So we're here to help. I'll say this, that when you experience financial freedom, corporately, the body experiences financial freedom. I know churches that financial freedom is something that's very special to the heart of God's people. I know this, They give way more to mission. They do more for the work of the Lord than any body of believers when individuals have financial freedom in their heart and in their lives.